Why does Palm Sunday matter? It's a question that I want to wrestle with this morning because we come here and we know all the facts of Palm Sunday, right? I've mentioned it multiple times in the service already. I said at the beginning of the service that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Our two scripture lessons dealt with a prophecy about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. We looked at Jesus' attitude riding into Jerusalem in Philippians chapter 2. We have palm branches, and we know that the people were waving palm branches. We've said this throughout the service, but why does Palm Sunday matter? It's an important question that I want us to know before we leave here today, because what I don't want is for you to go home and say, well, that was a great service. There was some extra green, apparently now you know, fake palm branches this morning. Why does Palm Sunday matter? So we're going to talk about as we look at Mark chapter 11, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the colt, a foal of a donkey, and he rides into Jerusalem for the last time. And so let's jump in. Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Let's stop right there. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and he's at two villages outside of Jerusalem, Bethphage and Bethany, and he sends two of his disciples ahead of him, and he says, "Go get this donkey, go get this colt." What's Jesus doing? He's setting up his very own parade. From beginning to end, Jesus is complete control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly how the crowd is going to respond when they see him riding in on this colt, the foal of a donkey. He knows all of it, and yet Jesus is setting it up. Why? Because now is the time that Jesus says, it's time to reveal me as king. It's time to reveal who I am, and I am the Lord King. We've been walking through the book of Mark for this whole spring season since Christmas. And what have we seen time and time again? Jesus heals somebody, and what's he say? Don't tell anybody. He asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" "Well, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Great answer, you're right. Don't go tell anybody." The three disciples out on the Mount of Transfiguration, they see Jesus transfigure into his heavenly glory, talking with Moses and Elijah. And what's he tell those three? "Don't go tell anybody. Don't tell anyone, don't tell anyone." And now Jesus says, it's time to tell everyone. He's in complete control, ready to reveal himself as the Lord King. And so your first point today is just that. Palm Sunday reveals Jesus as king. Why does Palm Sunday matter? This right here. Jesus says, "I'm king." And there are three different examples from the text that we can draw out to see that Jesus is the king. First and foremost, number one, Jesus claims it. Look what he tells his disciples. "Go in, you're going to find the donkey. If anyone asks you," verse 3, "if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" We probably just scan over that. The Lord needs it. Yes, he's going to send it back shortly. But it's the first time in the entire gospel, the first time in the entire book of Mark, that Jesus refers to himself as Lord. It's at this moment, going into Palm Sunday, riding into Jerusalem. For the very first time, Jesus says, "The Lord needs it," claiming that he is Lord the King. Not only does he claim it, but then he tells the disciples exactly what to expect, and it plays out exactly how Jesus says. He not only claims it, but he knows all the details of what's going to happen. He is the Lord King. He claims it. Point number two, where do we see it? Not only does he claim it, but the most talked about thing in this entire text is this colt, the foal of a donkey. this donkey is the number one mentioned thing in this entire section of Scripture. Why? Well, Mark is writing to Romans, if you remember that. And what did the Romans expect a god to do? Be the best? Be the most powerful? Ride the best chariot, the big war horse? And yet Jesus is a different king. He's a humble king who rides on a donkey. But not only that, for all the Jewish audience who's reading this, what's going off in their mind? Zechariah! Zechariah chapter 9, the colt a foal of a donkey. Your king comes to you riding on the back of a donkey. Jesus claims it. The Old Testament prophesies that he's king. But then there's one more. Let's continue. Verse 4. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let it go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. As they went ahead, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The people, as Jesus starts going into Jerusalem, start saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Whether they realized it or not, they're reciting Psalm 118. And we said that at the beginning of the worship service. And what is Psalm 118 all about? What's the context? It's written by a king whose back is in a corner. He is surrounded by the enemy. He doesn't have the military to fight. He doesn't have the weapons to fight. He's in a hopeless situation. There's nothing he can do to get himself out. And so what does he pray? "Lord, Hosanna, save us." And what did he experience? The salvation of his God. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." God came to deliver the king, to save the king. What are the people claiming? Or what are the people shouting? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look, there's Jesus." He's a fulfillment of Psalm 118. We are in a hopeless situation, and here rides in our king to save us. Jesus claims it. The Old Testament prophesied it. The people acclaimed him as the Lord, the King. This text is filled with Jesus as King. The question we need to ask ourselves today is, do we recognize Jesus as our King? Do we crown Jesus as the King that he is? I'll be honest, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, "I do. Yes." And I can stand here and tell you all, I'm a pastor, so of course I crown Jesus as king. But that's hard, isn't it? And what's it look like? Jesus isn't here to put a crown on his head. He's not here so I can bow down physically before him. What does it look like to make Jesus king in our life? Again, there are three examples from the text that we can look at. Number one, the two disciples. What does Jesus tell them? "Go into the nearby village. You're going to find a colt. Bring him here. If anyone asks you what's going on, just tell them that the Lord needs it." And they go. There's no more questions asked. I was at the hardware store yesterday, and I took Lily and Riley with me. And I'm looking at something, and what are the girls doing? They're climbing on the fertilizer. I said, "What are you doing? Get over here." "Why?" "Because we're not going to climb on the fertilizer." Next thing you know, I look, and they're doing a circle around the aisle, just running. "Girls, come stand by me." Guess what I got? "Why?" The disciples don't ask Jesus why. The disciples don't ask more questions of Jesus. The disciples don't say, I'm going to need more details, Jesus. What street is this donkey on? Jesus, do you know how awkward this is going to be for me? What if I start untying it and the owner's standing right there? What if he presses charges? I'm stealing his donkey. There's no questions asked. They just go. What's your relationship, what's your attitude toward the Word of God? When God's Word tells you to do something, do you submit and do it? When God's Word says, don't do that, do you say, yes, my Lord the King? Or do you say, why? I want to do that. When God's Word confronts you of a sin, do you stop that sin? Or do you say, oh, I'm going to continue doing what I want? When God's Word challenges you, do we submit to the Word of God? If we want to crown Him King in our life, we have to submit to the Word of God. That's how it works in every kingdom, isn't it? No one can defy the king's command. No one can defy the king's orders. If the king says something, you must obey. And if we want to make Jesus king of our life, if we want to crown him king, it starts with our attitude toward the Word of God, towards his commands. Even if we don't have full details, even if we don't know how the situation is going to play out, I'm going to listen and obey, just like these two disciples. The second example of how we make Jesus king is the people who owned the donkey. Notice what they said. Why are you untying the donkey? Well, the Lord needs it. By all means, take it. What's our attitude toward giving to the Lord King? Do we look at our stuff and say, no, it's my stuff? Or do we gladly give to the Lord? In God's Word, God says, bring the tithe. Test me in this. Bring me your tithes. Test me in this. And see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. Do we say, well, you'll just get a certain percent, Jesus. You'll get what I want to give you. What if Jesus demanded your time? What if he demanded your talents to be used in his kingdom? Do we say, well, I don't want to give that, Jesus. What about this one? What if Jesus takes a loved one? In all those situations, do we give bitterly? Do we give begrudgingly? Do we get angry at the king? Or do we give like this man did? That donkey, that colt, was not just a family pet. That was currency. That was wealth. That was work on the farm, so to speak. And yet they just gave willingly. What's our relationship, our attitude toward the Word? What's our attitude toward giving? And then number three, the people praising Jesus as king. This is during the Roman Empire. Do you know how the Romans dealt with people who claimed another king other than Caesar? They were punished. And yet here, the city of Jerusalem is lining the streets, acclaiming, proclaiming, singing to Jesus as king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're going to set up the kingdom of our father David. And yet they didn't care what the Romans were going to do. Here came their king. When do you claim Jesus as king? Only when it's convenient? Or in all aspects of your life? Do you claim Jesus as king only at home where it's comfortable, or even in the workplace where it could be uncomfortable? Jesus is king. This is what Palm Sunday reveals. Why does Palm Sunday matter? Because it's Jesus proclaiming, revealing himself as king, and we see it. But do you know why Palm Sunday also matters? Because not only do we see Jesus revealed as king, we see Jesus revealing the depths of his love. Jesus rides in. He's the king. He proclaims it. The people acclaim him. And yet, how does he ride in? He doesn't ride in with a chariot. He doesn't ride in with a military. He doesn't ride in with all kinds of weapons. He rides in gently, humbly. Only him riding on a lowly donkey. The extent of his love, knowing exactly what's going to happen in 5 days, and yet he rides in out of love for you and me. And that's your next point. Palm Sunday shows the king's love for us. Jesus could have done anything. He could have gone in and set up his throne. He could have kicked out the Romans easily enough. He could have overthrown the Jewish religious system. He could have done all that. And yet what's he do? He rides in not to be served, but to serve you. He doesn't ride in to extend his authority and the kingdom of his authority. He rides in to give his life for you and for me. Jesus knew at the very beginning here all of how the day was going to plan out. He knew the parade that was going to take place. He planned it. He planned every event. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He also knew what would happen in the next 5 days. He knew that in the next 5 days he'd be betrayed. He knew that he would go through a mock trial. He knew that he'd be spit on, beat, whipped, flogged. He knew that he'd be crucified. He knew that he would endure the very pains of hell. And yet what's he do? He rides on for you. To save you from sin. To save you from death. You see, Jesus on Palm Sunday, he doesn't ride in like a king on a chariot to a throne. He rides in, King Jesus rides in like a lamb going to the slaughter. And the people parade him in, cheering, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." And that's exactly what he came to do. He came to lay down his life for you and for me. To save you from your sins. To protect you for all eternity from hell. Do you remember Lily? Not my daughter. But I do love her too. But Lily Potter, Harry Potter's mom. In the first book of Harry Potter, what happens? Evil Lord Voldemort hears a prophecy that Harry Potter's going to grow up and destroy him. And so what does Lord Voldemort do? He goes to kill baby Harry. And he shows up, and the first thing he does is kill Harry's dad. And then he makes his way to Harry's room where he's laying in the crib. And yet, before he can get to the crib, Harry's mom, Lily, steps in front of Harry Potter. And steps in front of him between Lord Voldemort and Harry, and she gives her life, self-sacrificing herself for Harry. The only problem is now that they're gone, there's just baby Harry, and so Lord Voldemort's going to kill him, right? No. She goes to kill him, or he goes to kill him, and what happens? He can't touch the baby. And instead, it comes back and damages him so much that he has to go away. Later on in the book, Harry asks Dumbledore, his mentor, "Why couldn't he touch me?" Here's what Dumbledore said. "Your mother died to save you. Love as powerful as your mother's for you leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been so deeply loved will give us some protection forever." His point. His mom loved him so incredibly much that when she gave her life, when she was self-sacrificing herself for Harry, it gave him protection from Lord Voldemort, from evil. When Jesus gave his life for you and for me, it didn't just protect us from some time, but it protected us from death, from hell, from the devil, forever. You are eternally protected from all sin, from all the forces of evil, because Jesus gave his life for you. As he rode in on Palm Sunday, he knew exactly what he would be doing. And he did it out of love for you. Why is Palm Sunday so important? Why does it matter? Because we see Jesus as our King, and yet we see the extent of the love that our Savior has for us, that he would ride in to die, knowing full well what he was going to go through to save us from our sins, to protect us eternally. What's this do for us? Your last point. Palm Sunday inspires our obedience to the King. Our Savior's love for us. As we look at King Jesus, he could demand that we obey him. But instead, what does he do? He inspires our obedience to him. He inspires our love for him. He motivates us to crown him King in our life. And it's out of his love for you and me. We don't obey to gain his love. We have his love. Therefore, we obey. And we crown him King. And we can do that this week by those three ways. What are areas of God's word that we need to submit to? What are sins that we're letting linger around? What are areas where we're not submitting to his word? Let's take that step this week to do that. Where are we withholding and not giving, saying, no, you're not going to have that, Jesus? Let's give to King Jesus this week. And finally, let's proclaim him, acclaim him, King of this world, King of our life, no matter what the situation is, because he is the Lord our King who loves us. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, Jesus, with the people we sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for your power. We're so thankful that you are King, and yet you're a King who came to serve, not to be served. You're a King who rode in, not to conquer, but to die. And you did it to protect us forever. It's because of you and your self-sacrificing love that we are protected from sin, death, and the devil forever. We now have eternal life to look forward to, and it's because of your love that we want to crown you King in our life today. That is what we want to do, and not because we earn anything, not because we gain your love from it, but because we already have your love. We saw the extent as you rode in on Palm Sunday. We ask that you send your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, so that you are the King of our life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.